Thank you, Alan, for leading the service. I'm sorry, dear friends, it's not been a good week, and it's not been a good day today, but by God's help and strength, we will carry through. Let us just ask God to be with us. Our gracious Lord, we come to Thee just now, and we ask that Thou wilt help us as we turn to Thy word. It is Thy word. It is not the word of man. And we pray that Thou wilt grant us the Holy Spirit, that we might understand it aright, and the Holy Spirit to bring these truths to our hearts. And we pray that they shall deeply affect us. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely no greater words in all the world. Oh, may we have a saving interest in Him. These things we ask in Thy name and for Thy sake. Amen. Well, the words follow on from those that Alan read. Here we are, John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth for ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In these verses, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks on two tremendously important subjects. The subject of perseverance and the subject of freedom. Perseverance in the Lord Jesus Christ's service is vitally important. It is a great thing to begin the race. It is even better to continue and to finish it. Sadly, there are many who start the Christian race in great enthusiasm, but when the going gets tough, they give up. It is very sad where we read in John chapter 6 and verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So we do well to heed our Lord's words here in verse 31. Then said Jesus to these Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Believing is a beginning, but then there is the continuing, and it is this that marks out the true disciple. Mr. Winston Churchill, on returning to speak to the boys at his old school at Harrow, admitted that he himself had not been a good scholar. He had found learning difficult and not easy. And because of this, he encouraged the boys of Harrow to persevere and to go on. At the close of his speech, he said that he wanted to give them three pieces of advice. The first piece of advice was, don't give up. The second piece of advice was, don't give up. And the third piece of advice was, don't give up. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, we read, "But we are not of them who draw back or give up unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Oh, dear friends, let us be encouraged by the words of St. Paul, where he says in Philippians chapter 3, "Not as though I had already attained. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." May perseverance mark us out as the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now in these verses, the Lord continues to address these Jews on the subject of freedom. And this we find in verses 32 to 36. Freedom, liberty, slavery, bondage. What powerful and emotive words. What is the freedom that Jesus is speaking about? The history of the world is dominated by freedom or slavery. How highly we in the British Isles esteem and value freedom and liberty. Freedom from foreign powers, freedom of sovereignty and constitution, freedom of speech, freedom of press, religious liberty. What privileges we have, and at what great cost and price these liberties have been won. How sad a day it would be should we lose them. Well, may we fear some voices in our nation at the present time. Dear friends, let us remember our history and not become complacent. Many years ago, when I was down in London for a time, I used to go to the Houses of Parliament in the evening. You see, I remembered reading as a boy in Arthur Mee's Children's Encyclopedia about brave John Hampton, 1594 to 1643. John Hampton's statue is in the central lobby at St. Stephen's Hall in the Palace of Westminster, standing with sword at his side, ready to defend the freedom and rights of Parliament. This he did in 1642 when King Charles I stormed into the House of Commons in his unsuccessful attempt to take away the freedom of speech. And Parliament has maintained from that time to our own day the freedom of the British people. John Hampden's brave action is celebrated in the ceremony of Black Rod, which takes place at the state opening of Parliament. Freedom. In their long history, older than all other nations, Israel and the Jewish nation have certainly experienced many years of captivity and bondage. At the beginning it was to the Egyptians, then to the Babylonians and Assyrians and Romans, and then in latter times to our own day, Nazi Germany. And today, as I'm sure you're aware, there is still a strong tide of anti-Semitism and hatred of the Jews. The Jews of our Lord's day certainly knew something about bondage and slavery. As we learn from the context, these Jews had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. But they were prepared to listen to what he had to say on the subject of freedom. The freedom that they had in mind, I am sure, was like that on Palm Sunday, when they were looking for a king and for restoration of a earthly kingdom. Now, important as this was to them, the Lord is addressing his words to a far deeper subject and to a matter of even greater importance. The Lord's words are addressed not to physical bondage and freedom, but to spiritual bondage and freedom. It is to the great matter of the soul and its condition that the Lord speaks. For all by nature, whatever nation, tribe, people or colour, whether in physical bondage or freedom, all are in spiritual bondage and are slaves to sin and to Satan. Men of the world speak about freedom. But what is freedom? What does it mean to be free? In the beginning, the devil promised our first parents, Adam and Eve, freedom. If they would do what he told them, then they would be free. He promised that they would be free from the restrictions which God had placed on them, respecting the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they did what he said, then they would have their eyes opened. And then they would be as God, equal with God. What a curse the devil's freedom proved to be. What an eye-opening. What a fall from their original state. Far from enlightenment, our first parents were plunged into ignorance and darkness. Far from being set free, they became enslaved to the one who had made these promises to them, to Satan himself, and to a life of sin. Life was exchanged for death. And friends, this is the sad state of the whole of mankind. This is why we are in so much trouble in the world, and always will be. All from Adam and Eve have been born into a state of slavery to Satan and sin. Men may boast that outwardly they are free, and that may appear to be the case, as they move about and do what they like and what they care. But what about inwardly? What about in the secret matters of the soul? The Bible declares that all are sinners and that there is none righteous, that all have gone out of the way and that none seek after God. And do we not know all our good resolutions and intentions are soon broken and lie in tatters, almost before we have made our promises? There they are in tatters. How true, how soberingly true are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 34. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. The evidence is overwhelming that we are all slaves to sin. If we are free, then why are we not free and able to shun all evil and do only that which is good? The truth is, as St. Paul says of himself in Romans chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth the no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Isn't that true of you? It is true of me. In response to the Lord's words that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, these Jews said, "We were never in bondage. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" This is the arrogance of pride and of blindness. These Jews act and speak for us all in our natural state. When the Bible describes us as being blind to our true state and condition, it could not be more true or more accurate. Clearly, at the time these words were spoken, the Jews were in bondage and subject to Rome, but they refused to acknowledge this. And dear friends, truly, there are none so blind as those who do not want to see. How sad is this condition, to be willfully blind. For all the natural man's boasting about freedom, the sad truth is that in the depth of his being he is a slave and is ignorant of the highest and the purest form of liberty. Only the Christian can know true liberty. The only true free man is the one whom the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes free. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give this true freedom. We cannot attain to freedom ourselves. Only He can do it for us. And this is the glorious truth of the gospel. He is not only able to set us free, but He is willing to set us free. We read in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And those words find their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find recorded in St. Luke chapter 4, where we read that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He read to the people from the book of Isaiah or Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." And when He had finished, He closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And then He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And dear friends, this is wonderfully true. The great work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the liberating and setting free those who are captives to sin. Well now, what is this glorious liberty whereby Christ sets us free? What does it mean? In what does it consist? What does it accomplish? There are many aspects, but I just want to dwell on two tonight. Firstly, it is freedom from the wrath of God. God's righteous indignation and wrath rests upon us all. We are all sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley, in two powerful sermons, tell us what a fearful thing this is. So much of religion today passes over this subject quickly, portraying God as some benevolent figure tolerating anything and everything. This is certainly not a true representation of the God of the Bible. We see right at the beginning there, in our first parents' disobedience to God, the anger and displeasure of God in their expulsion from the garden. Then the progressive deterioration in the state of the world till we come to the days of Noah, and Noah only was a righteous man and found favour in the sight of God. And God repented that he had made the world and determined to destroy it with the flood. God's anger and displeasure was set against the people of that time. And then later on, those that sought to defy God by building the Tower of Babel. And God went down and confused their language and put the whole thing to naught. And then his anger against Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the way that they refused to listen to Moses and Aaron. God brought upon them great trouble and plagues. The prophet Habakkuk says of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not iniquity." The psalmist says God is angry with the wicked every day. And again in Psalm 2 and verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way." And God's anger and indignation is not confined to the Old Testament scriptures, as some would have us believe. We see the righteous indignation and anger of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his cleansing of the temple, the house of God, as it's recorded in Matthew and Mark and John. Yes, God's wrath and anger against sin is real. How can we escape from it? Can it possibly be turned away from us? This is a great question. Can anything possibly avert God's wrath and anger from us? Charles Wesley asks this question in his fine hymn, "Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare." Says, "I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his cause, grieved him by a thousand faults." Well, Master Wesley finds the answer in something even greater than God's wrath. It is in God's love. God's love is so great that he gave his only begotten Son to stand in our stead, and to bear his wrath due unto us. Wesley says, "Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace." Ah, dear friends, that is the truth. Amazing as it is, God sent his Son, and his Son was willing to come in order to bear that wrath due unto us. Freedom from the wrath of God because of the death of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. The soul that trusts in him will never feel that wrath. In the legal sense, death annuls all obligations. The death penalty which Christ endured holds good for the believer. Christ's death delivers the believer from the wrath of God. What a freedom this is! No longer fearing the day of fierce anger and judgment. No charge against me. No condemnation now I dread. Truly, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Well, now in the second place, it is freedom from the terrible burden of sin and guilt. What a burden is sin and guilt! Can any burden be so great as this? The psalmist David certainly knew something of this great burden, didn't he? This is how he prayed and cried to God in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I am ever grateful, dear friends, that right at the beginning of my Christian life, I was introduced to John Bunyan and to Pilgrim's Progress. And it's been the guide in my life from those early days until now. And John Bunyan's Pilgrim certainly knew the weight of this burden of sin. In some of my lovely illustrated copies of Pilgrim's Progress, very old they are, but beautifully illustrated, and the etchings, Mr. Graceless, John Bunyan's Pilgrim is shown with a big black burden on his back. The burden is not really on his back, but on his heart. And it was made up of two things: the sense of sin and the fear of the judgment and the wrath of God. You see, he had discovered that he was a great sinner, and he had discovered that he was guilty, and that he was ready to perish. Have we found out the same things about ourselves? And nothing could remove this burden. Nothing in his home, nothing in his dear ones, nothing in all of those associates about. Nobody, nothing could remove this burden. To compound the problem, he was misled by the devil's agents, Mr. Worldly Wiseman and Mr. Legality. But at last, by God's grace and mercy, he came to the cross. And it was there that he met the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was there that he was delivered and set free from the burden of sin. Amazing, wonderful truth. It was at the cross that the burden of sin was rolled away. My sin, my sin, oh, my sin is no more. Have you never been in that situation, dear friends, where your sins have found you out? Maybe in your business world, maybe at school, maybe in all your affairs, and you would have done anything to have got rid of it. My sin, oh my sin, is no more. Truly, it was grace abounding to the chief of sinners. This was John Newton's experience also, wasn't it? A number of years ago, when preaching down in Bedford, it was my privilege to be taken into John Newton's study at Olney. And I just stood there and stood there, looking at the text from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. It was printed right across the wall over his study mantelpiece. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Oh, he remembered, didn't he? He never forgot. One day when he was old, he met William Jay of Bath and complained that his powers were failing fast. My memory, he said, is almost shot through. It is nearly gone. But I remember two things. I remember that I am a great sinner, And I remember that Christ is a great Saviour. Charles Simeon's conversion was remarkable. On coming up to King's College, Cambridge, he was told that he must attend chapel on Easter Day to receive communion. Simeon's main interests up to this time had been horses and horse racing, games, betting, and fashion. In his own words, Simeon considered that Satan himself was more fit to attend the sacraments than he was. He attended the January communion, but then God was working. His conscience began to work, and he became greatly oppressed by the burden and the weight of his sins. And it was then, as he read his Bible, that he learned in the Old Testament of the substitutionary sacrifices, how that the sins of the people were laid upon the head of the scapegoat. And he says that from that moment I sought to lay my sins on the sacred head of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Wednesday before Easter, he said, I began to have hope of mercy. On the Thursday, that hope increased, and on the Friday and Saturday, it became more strong. On Easter Day, 4th of April, 1779, I awoke early with the words upon my heart and lips, Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Charles Simeon had come to know the glorious truth that Christ Jesus sets us free from the burden of sin, bearing our sin, bearing my sin. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34 we read, For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that what you long to hear and to know? That is the promise when we come to Christ. You know, in our affairs, dear friends, when somebody has offended us or done something wrong against us, and by God's help we say we will forgive them and forget. Haven't you found out how hard that is to do, to forget? It's virtually impossible. And sadly, many people in the church, they rake up these things from the past. It's only the Lord that can say this. He will remember our sins no more. And if you are in any doubt about this, well, it is twice more repeated in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, and in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, the prophet says, What shall I say? He's speechless. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul in his great treatise to the Romans. What shall I say? What shall we say? Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Aren't those truly amazing words, dear friends? Can't look behind our back, can we? And God will not see them any more. See how mightily God encourages us to rest in his forgiveness and complete removal of our sins when the psalmist says in Psalm 103, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In my early days in mathematics, I struggled to comprehend the concept of magnitude and infinity. I still do. Infinite number, infinite extent, infinite quantity, infinite distance. How far is the east from the west? That's long way there. It is boundless. It is immense. It is infinite. Here is the infinity and boundlessness of God's forgiveness. In Micah chapter 7 we read, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." The depths of the sea. How deep is the sea? We've heard, haven't we, in recent times of the sad tragedy of an aircraft going off course and plunging down. Not just recently, but further back. Couldn't find it. The depths of the sea, ships, lost forever in the depths of the sea, bodies in the depths of the sea. The sewerage of London used to be taken out on the sludge barges down the Thames estuary and dumped into Black Hole, the sea. An hour later, there was no sign of it. The saltiness of the water had completely negated all its foulness. The depths of the sea. John Wesley, translating Johann Andreas Rolf's fine hymn, knew of something deeper than the sea. O love, thou bottomless abyss, my sins are swallowed up in thee, covered is my unrighteousness, not spot of guilt remains on me, while Jesus' blood through earth and skies, mercy, free, boundless mercy cries. Oh, dear friends, do you know the joy of being set free from the burden of sin? There is no joy to compare with it. Go back to our dear pilgrim when that burden was rolled. Oh, he danced with joy. The joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God, and hope of heaven. Truly, truly, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. Well, we're going to close with that hymn. That's the first part of the service of Johann Andreas Rolf, translated by Master Wesley. It's number 587. "Now I have found the ground wherein sure my soul's anchor may remain. The wounds of Jesus for my sin, before the world's foundation slain, whose mercy shall unshaken stay when heaven and earth are fled away."